Morning.
Just move this out of the way before I kick it over. Wonderful. Good. Excellent. As Simon said, we are going through a series on Sunday morning called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Last week we looked at modeling godly character and what that means. Today we're looking at making good work or working for Christ. As we are going through this series, we are looking at the book of Colossians. So if you want to grab your Bibles or your favorite Bible app and turn to Colossians chapter 3, that's where we are heading today. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, encouraging them in their faith, addressing a few issues, and encouraging them as to how they can be fruitful in the town where they live. So that's what we're going to be doing today, Colossians chapter 3. But first, I just want to read you a story that comes from the book that accompanies this series. Meredith was stuck. In fact, the whole project was stuck. Not stuck because a contractor hadn't turned up or had gone bust. Not stuck on the construction of the seawall or the esplanade or the regeneration of the seafront or the construction of the shops. No, the whole big multi-million pound regeneration project couldn't be completed because none of the highly competent major contractors Meredith knew could figure out how to stick some granite plaques to the seawall. Now, the granite plaques weren't just there for decoration. They were there to carry the words that told the history of the town, to make sense of the whole project for the townspeople and visitors alike. So the project couldn't be completed until the plaques were up. Like a torch without batteries, like a car without petrol, like a locked house without a key, like Richard III without a horse. The size of the problem was entirely disproportionate to the scale of the consequences. And Meredith, experienced, highly competent, godly, senior project manager that she was, had run out of options. And then it occurred to her, something radical, a way to approach the problem that she had never tried for something like this, something small, something everyday, something ordinary. Meredith, experienced, highly competent, godly, senior project manager that she was, decided, and I'll tell you the rest later. As we look, today we're going to be looking specifically at Colossians chapter 3 from verse 17 through to the first verse of chapter 4. But it's good to put these verses into context. So I'm just going to go through the bigger picture of this chapter and just look at what Paul is saying here. Paul is reminding the Christians in Colossae what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In my Bible, this chapter is headed, put on the new self. Paul is talking to the church here about what that means, what the difference looks like to be a follower of Jesus, what that difference should make in our lives. We know, don't we, that as followers of Jesus, we are called to repent, to literally turn around from our old way of life, from the way we used to live, to leave that way of life behind us, and instead to fix our gaze on Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, to live a new life in him and what he's called us to do. And that makes a difference in our lives. And Paul explains that. He starts off in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is." Fix your eyes on him. And then he talks about the old way of life in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists a whole bunch of stuff from our old ways of living. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And he carries on the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in you. This wonderful picture of this change in our lives. And then he carries on by saying then what our new lives should look like. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul explaining that being a follower of Jesus makes a difference to the way we live our lives. Our lives should be different. And he carries on. Verse 17 is where we're picking up today. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you say or the things that you are doing, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We lay aside our old way of living, our old life. Instead, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We live differently. We have his peace in our hearts. We put on the love that he demonstrated to us on the cross. A new way of living. Everybody okay with this so far?
Yes.
Yeah? Excellent. And then Paul continues. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We were doing okay there for a moment, weren't we? Until we get to this this section. And sometimes we look at verses like this and we're not quite sure how to handle them or what's saying here. So there's a tendency perhaps that we think, okay, well, I've read it, we'll skip over it. But it's good to try and understand these things and look at what Paul actually means here and what he is saying here. So that's what we're going to do. These verses in my Bible have a heading which says Rules for Christian Households. He's explained the difference in our lives as being followers of Jesus. And he said it should make a difference, that as now as followers of Jesus, there should be a difference in the way we live our lives, and that in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. And then he gives a specific example as to how that kind of works out. And the example he gives is our homes, our households, Christian households. And Paul identifies here the key relationships within the households of that time, of that culture, of that period that he's speaking into. The first two relationships that he's speaking about are relationships that are created by God and are from God. The first one is marriage. The relationship between a husband and his wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. As he shared that, as this letter was written out, read out to the church there, perhaps at the first part, everybody would thought, well, that's okay, wives submitting to your husband, that's okay in the culture of the day that he was sending this letter to. But perhaps eyebrows would have been raised when he then goes on to, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And perhaps for our culture today, it's the opposite, isn't it? That actually, if we said, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them, then that's okay, we accept that. But if we said, wives, submit to your husbands, then that raises a few eyebrows, doesn't it? In today's society, in today's culture. And we have to understand what these things mean and what they're about. But actually, in today's culture, the whole concept of marriage is questioned itself, isn't it? Is marriage for a husband and a wife, a man and a woman? There's many today who'd say, no, it's not that. It's for something else. But we believe what the word says, that marriage is for a husband and a wife. Marriage is that relationship where husbands are encouraged to love their wives and wives are encouraged to allow them to do that. The second relationship that Paul looks into, the household there, and the Christian households of the day, is this whole relationship of families. Children and their parents. Specifically, children and their fathers. Men are getting a hard time today, aren't they? Paul, as he writes this letter, and as this letter is written, read out, he speaks directly to children. To the children that are listening. He reminds them of the law that they would be taught about, of the Ten Commandments, specifically number 5, children, honor and obey your parents. He reminds them of that. And he speaks to the fathers, saying, look, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Love your wives, and don't provoke your children. Love your children as well. Speaking into the culture of the day. And for us, ourselves, even the whole very concept of what a family should look like is being questioned. We, I think, would agree that families, you know, look like husbands and wives with children. But there's many that would say, no, actually, it can be different. It can be different. Two dads, two mums. It's what our culture would tell us, our society. Even going beyond that with some ridiculous things that I heard last week, where a new baby was born and the parents were asked, oh, what sex is it? What gender is it? And their response is, oh, it hasn't decided yet. This is the society that we live in. Paul then addresses a third relationship within a Christian household, within the culture of the day. This relationship between slaves and masters. He doesn't go into the whole issue of slavery and whether it's acceptable or not. We know that it is an idea invented by man and not created by God. And he speaks to those who own slaves. And he says, masters, you have to treat your slaves justly and fairly. Presumably he tells them to do this because they haven't been doing that. They haven't been treating them justly and fairly. And then he speaks to the slaves as well within the household, saying, obey those who are your earthly masters, not just when they're looking, but in everything that you do. Work heartily. Work with all your heart as if you were working for Jesus. It's actually Jesus you are serving. Just think how that may have felt to those slaves who were hearing this letter being read out. Hearing that their masters, who weren't treating them justly and fairly, that they were being encouraged to work with all their heart for them as if they were working for Jesus, to do the very best in all the tasks that they had been given for Jesus. Perhaps this relationship is a relationship that, of course, we struggle with a little bit because in today's society, in West, we don't have slaves and master. We know slavery is very much still an issue that's prolific around the world, but it doesn't affect us on a daily basis. But it speaks here of how work should be carried out, how managing people should be done. So how does all of this apply to us? How does this, what does this look like for us? Well, first of all, we got to know who we are in Christ. As Jesus said, as Paul encourages us to do at the beginning of this chapter, to fix our eyes on Jesus and him alone, and to repent and to put off our old way of living. If there are things, if we are followers of Jesus and there's still things in our lives that we've kind of carried on doing that are still active and living, then Paul says, no, actually we have to put those things to death. Our old way of life. We have a new life. We are now in Christ and Christ is in us. We have a new way of living. And that relationship with Jesus and that new way of living impacts the way we do the whole of our lives. It affects our homes, our households. It affects our relationships within our homes, our marriages with our husbands and our wives. It affects our families. It affects our work. It affects the people that we employ or look after if we're a manager, ensuring that at work that we are working as if it was for Jesus, serving him, treating people who work for us justly and fairly. Everything we do is affected by our relationship and who we are in Christ. Whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. Remember Meredith and her story? Let me finish that off for you. It then occurred to her something radical, a way to approach the problem that she had never tried for something like this. Something small, something ordinary, something everyday. Meredith, experienced, highly competent, godly senior project manager that she was, decided to pray. And after she prayed, call it coincidence if you like, an idea just popped into her head. The Yellow Pages. She flipped open the Yellow Pages and there it was before her, Sign Makers. Sign Makers, she thought. They know how to stick things to things. So she called the number of the sign-making business that she passed most days on her walk to the sandwich shop. Oh, yes, the man said. We know how to do that. In fact, we've recently done something similar just 15 miles down the coast. And so it came to pass that the granite plaques were fixed to the sea wall and the project was completed. But something else started that day. It is no exaggeration to say that Meredith's life has never been the same. Not only on the front line of her day job, she realized that God, the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, the Redeemer of all, God cares about the little things that she does day by day, all of them, at work, at home, with her kids, her husband. And now she finds herself praying about pretty much anything, and things happen. Meredith's life transformed. A godly woman, as the story said, a follower of Jesus. And she realizes that she hasn't allowed God into all of her life. She hadn't let God into her work situation. And she does that, and it makes a significant difference. The passage we're looking at here in Paul's letter is very specific about being followers of Jesus and the difference that it makes in our homes and households. And of course, there are some here today who aren't married, who don't have children, or their children perhaps have left home, or who don't have paid jobs. But what Paul is saying here by giving this example about households is that being a follower of Jesus should impact our whole lives, whatever our front line is. Whatever you find yourself doing on a daily basis, whether that is at work or just somewhere else, are you doing it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God? Are you thinking about the relationships you have with other people and asking God to be part of those relationships? Whether it is your marriage, relationships with your kids, your neighbours, or your colleagues at work. Not only the people that you get on with, but also the people that you don't get on with. Living out our faith in the midst of specific relationships and specific duties, our faith should be rooted in whatever we do, in word or deed. And we should do everything in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. I've asked Ben just to come and share about what that looks like at his work. Ben.
One of the ways I could sort of quickly see that that God is at work in all of this, it's really brought it to focus, was this book, which my new boss was kind of going through. So every month we'd have our sort of team meetings and go through what projects we're doing right, wasn't so well, and sort of the business kind of bits and pieces. But in this new department I found myself in, the culture is so much different. And one of the ways that my new boss was trying to achieve that was, this book. Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So, this guy, I think he died a couple of years ago, but he was a man of faith, perhaps had some slight theological differences to sort of some of the things we kind of might believe in. But anyway, he's been endorsed by various other Christian authors, people like Bill Hybels, people like that. And just kind of, he'd have these meetings, he'd be sat in the conference room at work, and we'd kind of go through the bits and pieces, and then each month, a different person would then take the time to sort of, they would have read the chapter and then kind of discuss it, then kind of open it up, and there'd be a bit of just, forum and things. And so I'd sort of find myself talking to colleagues about such things like unconditional love, or kind of courage and honesty and truth. And it's like, it's just, I've never been in a sort of professional environment like that. Yeah, okay, it's fine to hear this kind of environment talking about unconditional love, fine, yeah. But kind of at work, it was just, you could really see that kind of God's hand was at work and all of that. So, this book, the author describes it as, it's a book regarding character and ethics, aligning one's values with so-called universal and timeless principles based on wisdom scripture or wisdom literature, or put simply, scriptures. People will kind of, what I found, will go through you know, is this is kind of millions and millions of copies sold of a book like this, people will be kind of happy to go through stuff like that because it's also dressed up as a business kind of commercial book. Not so, you know, I think you'd be doing well to actually kind of start getting Bibles out in the workplace, but kind of it's, I've just seen first-hand experience the sort of God use, you know, some of the stuff that's kind of come from Scripture then sort of ended up in stuff like this, and we've then been able to kind of really sort of promote some, you know, godly principles in the workplace. And it does kind of, does mesh quite well with some of the stuff in here as well. So, yeah, so if you are a manager or in a position of influence, I could recommend something like this or this book, in fact. So there we are.
Wonderful. When Ben first told me that story of what they were doing at work, just introducing a book like that into their team meetings and just kind of the fruit that comes out of that, the discussion that comes out of that, I thought that was just such a wonderful, simple idea. I'm like just hearing Angie share this morning as well, you know, just offering to pray with someone and the fruit from that as well. Just fantastic. When we take the initiative and step out, it's amazing what God does. For myself, I have the privilege of serving you guys by working here full-time. And from time to time, we get people coming into the building just trying to find out a bit of information as to what's going on. And I've had those conversations when I've been talking to people about the activities that go on here, and you kind of drop it into conversation. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we have church here as well. Do you go to church? And on more than one occasion, I've had the response, "Oh no, I'm not into that." But you just keep on pushing through. Not so long ago, there was a lady who came into the foyer looking at the leaflets, looking for some information. And I got chatting with her. She was more advanced in years, shall we say, and she was looking for an exercise class that was suitable for her. She had only recently moved to the area at the end of 2015, and she'd come in looking for this exercise class. So I was able to tell her about Extend on a Friday morning and what goes on there, and the fact that some people there also hang out for coffee and refreshments afterwards. And it's just a great way of getting to meet people in the town. And I did just felt prompted to say to her as well, "Oh, and of course, Sunday mornings we have a church here, and Jubilee Family Centre is owned and operated by the church, and you'd be very welcome to come along to that and meet people there." And her response was, "Oh yes, I'm looking for a church." Just fantastic. She told me how she'd been to visit another church, but it was far too big and far too noisy for her. I don't know what that says about us. And Irene has been coming along since then. She's not here this week because she's visiting her family. But it's been great to get to know her over the weeks. Shall we stand together? In chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul prays. I just want to read this prayer over you. "I pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding and wisdom, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." Yeah, Father, I pray this over my friends here today, that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will, that they may bear fruit in every good work, in everything that you have called them to do. We long to see more of your fruit, Lord. Your fruit of salvation. People coming to know you for themselves. Thank you that this is the task that you have called us to. And that you don't ask us to do it in our own strength. That we may come to you and be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. Holy Spirit, I pray, will you come now? Will you rest upon my brothers and sisters here for the task that you have called them to do? Would you surprise them, each one of us this week, with divine appointments, with conversations in our workplaces, in our families, with our neighbours, in the shops, in the marketplace. Would you come, Holy Spirit? Will you give us the courage and the boldness we need to speak out in the name of Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the testimonies that we have in this church of what you are doing. And we ask you for more. We ask you for more. We thank you for testimonies of healing. We thank you for that story Simon shared with us, a testimony Simon shared with us this morning, of that lady who felt so much better. And he was able to say, I've been praying for you. Lord, that we would have more stories like that that bring glory to your name. We dare to ask you, Lord. We dare to ask you for conversations where people say, tell us more about this God you believe in. Will you tell me more about the church you go to? Long to do all this in the name of the Jesus that has saved us, has revealed himself to us, has forgiven us of our sins, who's given us the hope of eternal life. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you did it for me. Thank you that you did it for each of my brothers and sisters here. Pray that we may share the good news of all that you have done for your glory, Lord. For your glory, Lord. Amen.